Good morning. Thank you very much, Wes, for that wonderful introduction to worship. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here, and be sure that we're in the power of the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this assembly. We thank You for the opportunity to come together and to worship together, to be oriented, Heavenly Father, to what our life is about, all the little things that go on in our lives, and the finance and the marriage and just the illnesses and sicknesses and so many things that happen in our life and in our country. To assemble ourselves, Father, to just relax a few moments and to orient to what it's all really about. It's not about the things of the cosmos. It's not about the things that we own or don't own or things going on. It's about the eternal, the spiritual, the invisible warfare that is going on. So, Father, we are most thankful this morning for this opportunity to come here and to worship together, pray together, fellowship together for a few moments, Heavenly Father, to realize that others are in the same conflict that we're in. Go through all the things that we go through, and we all have the same solution. Father, we praise You this morning, and we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, in the power of Your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin this morning with song, Brian. Brian, Wes. Okay, let's talk about prayer. We have some things we want to bring up in regard to prayer requests and prayer issues. First of all, one of our own, Brian Wise, wants you to be in prayer. Be in prayer for Brian, but be in prayer for doctors and figure out what's wrong with him. And now, don't tell him what's wrong with him. We're talking physically here. We're talking about his breathing and oxygen. And
I already tried to tell him what's wrong with him.
Marry's your daughter. I think we better stop right now and go back to his breathing. But Brian's had problems before ongoing, and had them this week, so not to go into the hospital and just be in prayer that we can find out what's going on and the proper solution. And before you know what the solution is, you got to know what the problem is. So we got to find out what what Larry's doing to him that causes him to have to not be able to breathe at some time. And it can be dangerous. This time, I guess you were coming home from work, and it had to pull over on the side of the road. So let's be in prayer. Vic and Cindy Edwards, our members in Wichita Falls, Texas, request prayer in regard to the physical. Jim in California, how's Jim doing? Is he in the hospital? He's back in the hospital.
No, he's
home. Went back, and now home again.
Yeah.
Okay. Need to be in prayer that they can get Jim stabilized. And Nancy Becker is recovering and healing. John Hintz is recovering and healing. Please remember a pastor in Iowa named Tim Walker and his wife Nancy. Tim's having a lot of problems, and they're trying to, same thing, they're trying to figure out what all is going on with his circulation. And so please be in prayer in that respect. We have an award we give. Well, we don't have an award. For the people who come the furthest distance. And Ron and Leanne, glad to have you all here. Leanne is Tisha's daughter. And glad to have them here. And if you like cars, you want to talk to Ron. He's got a car. What is it?
Which one?
The one that wins the trophies.
71 Chevelle.
71 Chevelle. Goes to all these car shows. And Leanne gets out in a bathing suit and sits on the car. No, she doesn't. And he wins all these trophies and all. It's a really classy-looking car. I said, hey, let me drive it. He said, you kidding? You're doing good to let me let you touch it. And, so we're glad to have you all here this morning. Let's see. Any other requests? Yes?
A couple of new ones from Vic and Cindy Edwards.
Oh, okay.
They have a little neighbor girl, 10 years old, who had just come down with Rocky Mountain spotted fever. She's been diagnosed with that. She's in the hospital. So they've asked for prayer.
How old is she?
10.
Catherine.
And also, the daughter, Charlotte, her husband's back in the hospital, had some emergency surgery. So they're asking prayer for him, also for both of them, because with them being time off, she has to have time off to give him. Her job and his job is in jeopardy.
Oh, wow. That's okay. So that big asterisk by Vic and going on in his family. Yes?
I have some praise. My father, my 82-year-old father.
Whom we've been in prayer for, so good.
Yes. Right? Well, yesterday I went over there and he wanted to see if he could drive, and he can drive.
All right. All right. Very good.
He's now on his own.
So if you see him on the road, give him all the room.
Well, I did. We talked about him staying on the back roads and not probably, taking any highway trips.
Yeah.
But he did fine. He did fine. He said, he was a little bit hesitant. He said he's been driving since the ninth grade.
Yeah.
But he said, he wasn't sure. But he did fine.
Very good. All right. So his hand coordination is back and forth. Good.
He still, can't do the. He can't start the car with his right. He has to do it with his left.
Yeah.
But that'll come maybe.
Oh, and you got to get going somewhere. Reach across that left hand. Yeah. All right. Well, good. We'll continue to be in prayer for continual recovery. And John Hintz is not near that, but he he walks on a single run cane. And he can even walk without a cane. But the physical therapist said, you look terrible. Don't do that anymore. And he turns around to his wife. What would you think if I told you you look terrible when you're walking? And but remember, he doesn't have really any use of his right leg. So just the fact that he can walk is really wonderful. So each passing week, he gets better and better. So we'll be in prayer for John. Be prayer for your dad. That's praise. That's good. And any other prayer request? Yes?
Just a praise. I want to thank everybody for their prayers. My math test.
Yeah, how did you do? We prayed for that last week.
Charles.
arms.
So you made good. All right, you did good. All right.
But I'm not out of the woods yet.
December the 15th. Keep you on our prayer list until December the 15th.
Don't stop.
On the 16th, we quit praying for you. So, all right, we'll be good. All right. Well, we got to be in prayer through the 15th so you'll have a nice Christmas. We don't want you upsetting everybody at Christmas. So, when mom's upset, boy, that there goes Christmas. Yeah. So, we got to continue to be in prayer. Thank you. Good. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Yes.
Mom's going to the hospital tomorrow.
Your mom?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Now, that's a little different. What's going on, Gigi?
Well, the pelvic. She's got problems with the pelvic.
Oh, okay.
And her leg.
All right. Gigi's mom is how old now?
82.
82. Same age. And lives in nice, warm, sunny New York. So, be in prayer. Okay, people. When somebody has physical problems, heart, cancer, whatever, going in for a surgery or hospital, we all know about it, and we can pray about it, and it's hard to keep those things a secret. If you don't, some people just don't. I don't know why, but sometimes we don't let people know things. We don't want them to pray in prayer. But a lot of times people have a lot of problems that they're not going to the hospital, and it's not something obvious. That's why I beckon you to be in prayer for one another. It can be finance. It can be marital. It can be personal. It can just be a lot of things because we're all in the same battle. And we got to be in prayer for each other as we go through the battle. And that's why Paul encourages us to be in prayer for one another. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. Okay, what's a gracious giver? First of all, a gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a family issue. The offertory is family. If somebody was here, it's an unbeliever, the offering plate is of no issue. Whether we ought to give it, how we give it, how it's done, it's no issue to them. Money is just no issue. The offering is a family issue. Then, being a family issue, it's really not even just for every believer. It's for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Because if you give, Paul says, everything you own so that you yourself become poor, but do not have love, which means you do not have the filling of the Spirit, which means you probably don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't have that, then profit is nothing. And so giving is really an issue between the believer and the Holy Spirit. The leading of the Spirit in regard to giving, when and how much and to whom and all these kinds of issues that are at play. What you and I do with our money reflects a lot about us. If you want to learn about your value system, at the end of the year, just open up your checkbook and just kind of read down through there. Just read down and you'll learn who and what you are, kind of, in that respect. And so it's very important in this area of how God blesses us, and then what we do with it, and how we what we see is important. I like to say that offering, the giving, is one of the greatest issues of faith. You take that which is related to the cosmic system, the world, the flesh, the material, and you say, no, I can invest this in the eternal. I can invest this in the spiritual. So you take that which is very easily used in the material world, and you set it aside for the spiritual world. It's a great point of faith. And when we give as unto the Lord in spiritual giving, so it becomes a great issue. With these things in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by just reflecting this morning as we go into the offertory, yesterday being Veterans Day. Those men and women who have served in our country, we are losing, in my opinion, we are losing a specific breed of American, and that is the American who served in World War II, like Bill Hess. When they're gone, you won't have a chance to talk to someone personally. And just putting it in humor, but I'm serious, it would do you well to ask Bill Hess out to dinner Heck, you may have to lunch or something. And just sit and talk. You learn a lot in that regard of history. And they're going. They're not many. They're not many. And Wes, Sharon and I went to out to eat the other night, and the table next to us was an older couple. And I like to interact sometime with people. And turns out he had served in the Navy in World War II, and it was a real privilege to get to talk to him just very briefly. And but it's a breed of America. The attitude about war, the attitude about America is going away in the shadows. It's a new attitude about America. I like to listen to old time radio and the programs from 41 into 41 through 46. Just, you wouldn't even recognize it as American radio. Even the shows are supportive of our troops and supportive of the president, whether you agree with him or not, supportive of the war and all kinds of ways. The comedy programs are geared around funny things but are serious, like buying bonds and things. And then they were unbelievably patriotic. The president of NBC Radio, I got a couple of radio tapes where at Easter he talks about the Lord. He's not a preacher. He's just the president of him, and he talks for a few minutes about Easter and the resurrection of the Savior, and just a whole new world that you and I live in. So we're very appreciative for the veterans of all of the wars, not just World War II. I don't think we have any World War I's here, but World War I, World War II. Then you go into Korea, and so many wars things that we've been involved in since, and right up to this very hour. And so we're most appreciative for the men and women who have served to provide for us the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. Marriage, live where you choose, what you do with your money, work, so many wonderful freedoms. I had a TV on, flipping through, and they had the musical 1776, and so I watched it. Just a great movie, and I remember one scene in it. They had they were all arguing, and so they were arguing about how to word. Thomas Jefferson had worded the Declaration and the Constitution, and they were just going through it. Well, we don't want to say that because we'll offend these people. We don't want to say that because we'll offend those people. And we don't want to say that because we'll offend the king. And Patrick Henry stood up and he goes, "My God, people, this is a revolution. We got to offend somebody." So we are appreciative for our forefathers. We're appreciative for this country, people. I know you know this, but it's not designed of God like the nation of Israel. It's a nation that has come along in history. It's a wonderful nation. We love our freedom, but it's not like it's designed to always be this way, and you and I are seeing that it's not going to be. I'm sorry, we're living in the declining years of this nation, and they're not good years, and they're going to get a lot worse. Morally, politically, judicially, militarily, every way. It's not going to get any better. And so we're appreciative for this country and its freedom that allows us to meet here, allows us to teach. There are nations where pastors have gotten in trouble in a few weeks, a few months, don't say years, we'll be at the end of Romans 1, in which deals with a perverted society and homosexuality and lesbian. There was a man, a pastor, arrested in Canada and in Germany for teaching that half of Romans. And they were told, you don't do that here. You don't talk about that group of people in this country. And yet in America, as of yet, we still have that privilege. where we can come and study this Bible as we see fit, how we see it, how we understand it. It's a wonderful freedom we have. And I'm thankful for that freedom. Could we exist in a country where you couldn't? Of course. The fruit of the Spirit, against such things there is no law. We could live in the power of the Spirit under any circumstance. But how wonderful it is to live it where we have this freedom. So we're thankful for the vets of this country and the freedom that we do enjoy at their cost. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, as we prepare our souls for this facet of worship, we are reminded once again of the two spheres of freedom that are involved in giving as unto the Lord. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we are thankful for this freedom. We are thankful for the men and women who have provided this freedom all the way back to the founding of this country. And yet, Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see, Father, how to use our political economic freedom. Where to live and why, who to marry and why, what to do with our time, what to do with our money, what to do with so much of the enjoyments that we have in this freedom. But it's in the freedom of Christ, the power of your Spirit, that we see how to use the freedom we have in America. And now, Father, as we give, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. In Christ's name, amen. Is it in? Okay. Okay. All right. But this study is dealing with the various titles that we have come up with in regard to the gospel in the New Testament. And the more I study it, getting into the passages and examining what's going on, this is really a progressive, a way to understand the whole history, progression of the history of man. If we can let the Holy Spirit open our eyes to the things that are going on. Like, first of all, we have the gospel of the promise. That's one of the titles for the gospel of the promise. And where was it first given? In the garden. Right from the very beginning. The promise of the coming Messiah. The promise of salvation. And we've noted several things about the promise. A promise appeals to faith. It's the heart of the gospel of the promise is the heart of the whole gospel. Because a promise appeals to our faith, not works, not production, just trusting Him. A promise was given when they were always in a helpless, hopeless condition, where they couldn't do anything but just trust Him. The promise of His Son for salvation won, or eternal life. The promise of His Spirit for spirituality, for the believer. So, the promise has just been all the way through. And we have spent some time in dealing with Jewish history. People, the Jews today, if you think about it in the perspective of talking with them, the Jews today are still waiting for the promise. In their mind, it has not occurred. They're waiting on the promise. They refuse to believe that the promise has already been fulfilled in the coming of the Savior King. And the reason for this is because of our second title. And our second title, the Gospel of the Kingdom. So, you go from the Gospel of Promise, the Gospel of the Kingdom. As far as they are concerned, there's no kingdom for them. They looked at it in the Bible, and they saw it from a physical, earthly standpoint, that when the Messiah, the King, comes, He will bring in the kingdom. And it hasn't happened to them. And so they reject it. They reject this man, Jesus. He came in as a king, but He wasn't riding a great stallion. He was riding a jackass. He didn't come with a great army, with a big breastplate and sword. He came humbly and died on a cross. That confused them. Even in their own scriptures, they should have known that was going to happen first. But it's like all of us. We reject those difficult paragraphs. We don't read those very carefully. We just read the good stuff. And they didn't pay attention to the rough stuff in their own text. And so now, this morning, we have gotten into the second study of the gospel of the kingdom. So let's prepare ourselves that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes how this applies, one, to all history before Jews ever came about, two, how it applies to the Jewish kingdom and to the Jews, and then three, how it applies to us. So let's see the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to these things. Let's prepare in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Holy Spirit taking us on this gospel journey. The various titles of the gospel as they're found in the scriptures. And pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see and understand in regard to this good news. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning we began it last week. I was kind of hoping, fruitlessly, that we could do one each of these each Sunday. but that isn't working out. It's kind of overlapping. So let's get into it. Now we have the gospel of the kingdom, and the Jews are still looking for the kingdom. Now, the kingdom for us in the church age, we are in the king. We are in God's kingdom, even though we're living in the flesh and living on this earth. You and I know we are members of His kingdom, heavenly kingdom. But the Jews were, see, the Gentiles, the church wasn't promised a kingdom on earth. We're not looking for that. But the Jews were promised a kingdom on earth. They're looking for that. They're looking for that king who will sit on the throne of David. They're looking for the kingdom in their own land. It hasn't occurred. So it's very, well, on the one hand, this is unbelievable. This is great. This is hope, confidence. But to a Jewish thinking that's not going to see who and what Jesus Christ is, this is not, this is just something that's going to happen in the future. It hasn't happened yet, and they're yearning for it. They see themselves being persecuted all over the world, throughout history. When's this kingdom going to occur? And until it occurs, it's going to be very difficult for a lot of Jews to believe in this man, Jesus, as the promised Messiah. There's so much that we could study it on. I'm not going to get into it now. But the announcement of His coming. Who said it was the king of the... Some Gentiles. The wise men from the east. Where's the king of the Jews? Who else made that proclamation but a Gentile, King Herod? Are you the king? The Jews rejected Him. The Jews rejected Him as king because He didn't bring in His great army and liberate them over Rome. So we started now with the gospel of the kingdom. And remember that all history is a battle of kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan, and the kingdom of light ruled by Jesus Christ. And we saw last week how these, the kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of Satan, has they both have laws. Both kingdoms are run by law. The kingdom of Satan is the law of works. The kingdom of God is the law of grace. Just simply believing in Him. And we started with some verses, and we also saw last week that the kingdom of God is noted in the Bible as also the kingdom of Christ. In Ephesians 5:5, Colossians 1:13, 2 Peter 1:11, Revelation 12:10. Now, let's get into our passages. Please turn, just to get us going, to the first passage by Matthew, Matthew 4:23. Matthew, first of the four Gospels, and it's interesting that Matthew, more than the others, will talk about the Gospel of the Kingdom. How does Matthew present Jesus Christ as the King? He's presented as the King, and so Matthew would talk about it. Mark, the Son of Man, or the Servant, Luke, Dr. Luke, Gentile, as the Son of Man. And of course, John presents Him as the Son of God. Matthew 4:11 or 4:23. Now, we studied this, so we're just going to read it. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus was going about in Galilee. Now, this is at the very beginning of His ministry. He went back up to Galilee. Was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And we spent some time last week about John the voice, John the Baptist, preceding, and then Jesus Christ was tempted, and then in the battle, that sword of wisdom, battle of wisdom with Satan, and then went to Galilee and started His ministry. This morning we come to the next reference by Matthew, so turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. And this is where we begin anew, progressing our study. Matthew 9, and we have verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus, so here is the humanity, the Savior, Jesus being Savior, Jesus was going about. Now, was going about is an imperfect, and it means continuous action. It characterized his life, was going about. Then it says, all the cities and villages. Now, the idea of all the cities and villages, comprehensive. It just, wherever he walked, wherever he rode, this is what he was doing. Now, note the three-part ministry description of Christ's ministry. Teaching in the synagogue, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and that's the one we'll concentrate on, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Okay, let's go, first of all, Jesus was going about, continuous action, all the cities and villages, comprehensive, teaching in their synagogues. Note the word their synagogues. Their synagogues. Why that phrase? I'm not here to study Matthew 9:35, but just on the surface we got to examine these things. First of all, when did the synagogues come about? Synagogues came about in Jewish history after the return from exile in Babylon, where they took Daniel and his friends and all that. When they came back, the group that will be known as the Pharisees, who started off with the right attitude, they wanted to start off, stay with the truth. So they set up these synagogues, which means assembling. It can be assembling of water, assembling of people. Of course, it does. It means assembling of people. The gathering or assembling. Now, ecclesia, the church. What does church mean? It means gathering. Paul just used a Greek term where the people would gather, ecclesia. And it became the church. The gathering of people. And that's why in Hebrews, do not forsake yourself of the gathering, the assembling with one another for a lot of reasons. But the synagogue was a place that the Jews would come all over the country, not the temple. There's only one temple. It's in Jerusalem. So what about the people in the far distant tribes and even close tribes? What about them on just weekly basis? Well, they had the synagogue for worship and teaching. And different people, different wise people in Jewish law, they would teach in the various synagogues. But it says their synagogue. Now, what he's doing here is he's separating himself from them. He's not being included with them in this sense, but he's coming into their synagogues. And then it says, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and then healing. Let's just note three things. First of all, the teaching of Jesus Christ. What was he teaching? Well, we know this from even our study in Isaiah 28. We won't take the time this morning to turn to it, but you'll know how important we found that chapter to be in Isaiah. And what does he do? Who will he teach? See, he's not able to teach the Jews because they're not listening. And because when they do open their scripture, what they see is do and do, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. They do not see just faith. And they will not believe just faith. But in the Isaiah 28, whom will he teach? Well, you're seeing now, he does his teaching. And what does he teach? He teaches the Old Testament scriptures. He teaches them what they mean. That's what he was doing. And then it says, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, along with teaching, he'd go into the synagogues and teach. And the Jews that would come, he would teach them the Old Testament scriptures. How all anticipated the coming of the King Messiah, or Messiah King. And the Jews that would come, he would teach them. But when he would go into the villages and go into the streets, he would make a proclamation. And the proclamation we have here, the gospel of the kingdom, the message from God, the gospel, the good news is what he was doing. So I want to come back to the third one of healing in just a few moments. Why? Well, we'll cover it now. Why was he healing? Why is that included in such a powerful verse? Here he is, teaching in the synagogue, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and then it throws this in about healing. Well, you and I know that Jesus Christ did not heal to alleviate pain. If that was his purpose, then he's a total failure. Why would you go to a pool where there are hundreds of sick people trying to get down to the water so because it made them feel a little better and have maybe somebody will carry him down there, and he heals one? People, if he came to alleviate physical pain, Christ is a total failure. In fact, I could make it stronger than that. If he only picked one out of hundreds to heal, and your purpose was to heal, that's pretty sick. That you just heal one. Why did he do that? People talk about, oh, he fed the poor. People, he fed people that were hungry, not the poor. The people that followed the 5,000 and the 3,000, those weren't all the poor people. They had come and listened to teaching all day. If I could get you to come all day, I'd feed you. See? But you come and you study and you listen to the teaching, and then by the end, hey, we're hungry. Oh, yeah. And what do the disciples do? We don't have enough money to feed them. Here is the Son of God, the Savior. Oh, we can't feed him. We don't have enough money. And so the Lord works his miracles to feed. But it wasn't to feed poor people that can't, the hungry people. It wasn't to heal everybody who's sick. Why did he do that? To present his credentials. Because all through the Old Testament, we won't take time this morning, but throughout the Old Testament are the promises of the acts that this one would do, that the King Messiah would do. He would heal. He would have this power. It would be a way to know him. It would be a way to identify him. So he did this to authenticate his message. So he taught the scriptures in the Old Testament. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. And he healed to show, I am that king. So that phrase in that verse is very important to Jewish history. He is saying, I am that king. I perform the miracles that the king is to do. And what did they do even though he performed the miracles? They rejected him. Even though he performed the miracles, they rejected him. Now, he proclaimed this gospel of the kingdom. So this is what we have going on, is he's going to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And we studied the gospel of the kingdom. Whoop, let me get this back out. He studied the gospel of the kingdom last week. It's the good news. I remember that word that Paul picked up and that they picked up was a Roman, good Roman term. It was at the end of B.C. and Augustus had on his birthday the good news of Caesar. The Evangelion, that's the gospel. So we borrow that, the good news of Christ, the good news of God, the various titles that we have. Here is the good news of the kingdom. Now let's look at one more passage. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 14. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. Gentiles. We're now taking the good news of the kingdom that Christ, in both of our first two passages in Matthew, have been in Galilee, is now given to the Gentiles. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, proclaimed. That's a different word than teaching. Just a proclamation. Just a proclamation. Shall be preached in the whole world, Gentiles, for a witness. Ooh, that's an interesting word. Not a message, but a witness. A testimony to all Gentiles, Gentile nations. And then the end shall come. That's the tribulation. The millennium. The book of Revelation. This is what we have going on. What is it going to be in the book of Revelation? An invitation to what? Enter the millennial kingdom. That's how this far this thing is going to go. Now the setting of this passage is far different than the two earlier ones we had in Matthew. In those two, it was by Jesus Christ in Galilee. But now, look, we have this extended now. We have the proclaiming of the gospel of the kingdom. And that's to all people. Anyone was saved eternally, all these Gentile dogs, by believing in the gospel of the kingdom. How to enter this kingdom? By faith alone, as we'll see. So first note in this passage is that while in Matthew 4, Matthew 9, it was Jesus Christ doing the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. But now it is going to be done by others, and it is going to be done throughout the world. People, be sure you just don't. I'm just not giving you idle information. When we get to John 14, Christ is going to say, you will do greater works than me. It doesn't mean more. It means greater in the expansion. Jesus Christ came for the Jew, and the Jews rejected him. You and I extend the message to the Gentiles. This is part of that greater. Greater. It's going to be greater in the sense that while I came for the Jews and the Jews rejected me, you're going to go to the world. You're going to go to the Gentiles. You recall that's how he knew his hour had come. He had come for Jews and he came for Jews. And finally, the Jews had rejected him. And just prior to the crucifixion, some Gentiles came and wanted to see Jesus. That's when he knew his hour had come. The Jews had rejected him. Gentiles were seeking him. And this was his clue that his hour had come. Now the Jews are still seeking. It's just they've got their scripture out of order. They're looking for the crown without the cross. And it's not going to occur. And they should have known that. Now, so first of all, this is going to be extended to all followers. Secondly, this extension of the gospel of the kingdom shows that it is for all of us. It's the same gospel, the good news to us. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world, to the Gentiles. People, you and I are opened up now to the kingdom of God, to this kingdom. Now, see, you got to be careful. The Jews are promised a kingdom on earth. You and I do not have that promise, but now we're invited to the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is our kingdom. So this is a beautiful thing in the progression of what's going on. And then third, I want to talk about the witness to all the nations. To all the nations, a witness, a testimony of what God has done. What is a witness? It's a testimony. What does a witness do? A witness doesn't ask you to believe them or not believe them. They make no appeal. They just their testimony. That's all a witness is. Think about it in a jury courtroom scene. All a witness does, it doesn't say, believe me, not believe me. This is what happened. That's what a witness is. My favorite joke is the witness who stood up and said, I don't want to be a witness, I want to be a jurist. And so I want to make some decisions. But this is the whole point that what we're looking at is a witness. This is what God has done. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of what God has done. God has ushered in the King, ushered in the Savior. He's been crucified, risen from the grave, and rules forever. That's what God has done. It's a testimony. If we took up our three words in Isaiah 44 that you're familiar with, he did what? He declared what he's going to do. That's the Old Testament. Then he saves. That's the Gospels. That's Christ coming and dying. And then he will proclaim what he did. That's what you and I fit into the whole gamut. We get to proclaim. We are here to proclaim. We are here to proclaim to others what God has done. Go all the way back to Job. No one can do it. No one can save the unrighteous. No one can make the impure pure. No one can make the unclean clean. God said, I will. That's the Old Testament. And then he does it. That's the Gospels. That's the salvation. And then he proclaims, I did it. And that's where you and I fit. We get to proclaim that he has done it. The good news that God has established his kingdom. And this through his Son. And what his Son did when he came was to make the proclamation of this gospel. The gospel is always the good news, people, of what God has done for us. we receive by faith. When anyone tells you that you are saved, if you're good, if you invite Jesus into your heart, if you make him Lord, if you go to church, if you join our church, if you have a ritual like baptism, they have polluted the gospel. They're trying to add to what God has done. You don't add to what God has done. He has done it. It is finished, Christ said. It is finished. You don't add anything. Well, let me just tinker with it here. Let me just do this over here to it. No. It's like, Ron, fixing a car. Well, okay, this is the way the factory made it. But if I tinker with this, I can get it to go a little faster. And if I can do this with it, I can make it a little better. I can improve on what they did. And that's what religious people want to do with the gospel. I can make it a little bit better. If man will just do this, he can be saved. If man just adds this to it. No, the gospel is the good news. It's over. It's done. Just believe in the one he sent. Believe in his son. By faith. Simply and only. So this is what the gospel is. The gospel is never a challenge. Listen now. The gospel is never a challenge for man to do anything. In fact, man cannot do anything, and that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of life, eternal life, temporal life, life in the kingdom, life. That's the gospel, and it's received simply by faith. Every part of the gospel, people, is based on what God has provided and what God has done. Every part of it. And all that you and I can do is to believe. Every part of the gospel is what God has done through his Son. From the very beginning, the promise made in the garden, all about the coming of his Son. And all that you and I can do is just believe in what God has already done, what Jesus Christ has done, what God has done, and in our case is doing, in the sending of his Son. The eternal life in his Son, the temporal life that we have in his Spirit, and proclaiming these things. So, by the way, see that phrase at the end? This is at the tribulation. This will be the message at the tribulation. During that period, those of you that are able to come, note how nice I am, those of you that are able to come on Tuesday night, this is what the Jews will be offered in the tribulational period, and Gentiles, but namely the Jews, in dealing with the tribulation. Turn with just a moment, Revelation 24. That'll be easy. It's the last book of your Bible. Revelation 24. Revelation 24. No, there's no Revelation 20. I'm standing here looking, and I'm going, how can that be? I was going to say, Jim, would you read that? Because I don't have it. Does your Bible have that? All right. Matthew 24. Let's go to Matthew 24. Several weeks ago, Ryan, I read him this joke. This preacher wanted to see if the people were paying any attention. So he said, I'm going to teach on next Sunday online. And get ready, I want you to read Mark, I think it was Mark 16 something. So, he gets up the next Sunday, and he said, now, get ready, did all of you read it? And every hand went up, and he says, there is no Mark 16, whatever it was. And he said, now let's get on with the message. Okay, so I was just seeing if y'all were with it here. Look at Matthew 24:21. For then, there will be a great tribulation. That's the tribulation we're studying on Tuesday night. Such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. That's the end of what we're looking at in the Matthew passage. This will be the gospel of the kingdom. That's going to be to the end. It will be the message of the 144,000. It will be the message of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Now we have one more passage on the kingdom. Look at Luke 16. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached. And everyone is forcing his way into it. Well, very quickly, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. What does that mean? The gospel came out of the law and the prophets. And as I told you, each of these are progressive. They're progressive. We're going to learn more and more and more. Then came John the Baptist, and he started preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The message of John the Baptist, repent. Then the invitation to enter the kingdom. That was his gospel. Repent and then enter the kingdom. So what John did, John presented to them in the correct order of the Old Testament, and we studied it when we studied Jesus Christ entering the kingdom, Hosanna the King, when he entered and they put the palm branches down. They did not sing the verse before that about the suffering king. They went straight to him as entering, and they put the palm branches down and all of this stuff. And then when he didn't usher it in and he was crucified, they walked away. They rejected him. They were ready to hail him as king because they thought he would overrule the Roman Empire. Israel would be over the Roman Empire who had oppressed them. But since he didn't do that and he allowed himself to be crucified, it's because they didn't know the whole message. And the message is the Lamb and the King. Now, look with me at, this time you can go, Revelation 17:14. Let's look at Revelation 17:14. John the voice had the message of the Lamb and the King, and what you had to do, repent and believe. Now look at Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he, the Lamb, is Lord of lords and King of kings. People, it's a dichotomy that's hard for people to understand. How can he be both Lamb and King? They don't understand that. But here you have it in the Revelation passage. He will come as the Lamb, and then he will be the King. And that's the order. And when the Jews saw him come as the Lamb, crucified, they didn't want that. And they rejected him as the Lamb and the King. They didn't want the Lamb, they wanted a King. So why has the gospel of promise and the gospel of the kingdom been so confusing? While it's a really wonderful gospel, been confusing to the Jews because they rejected the Lamb first. And that's why John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And any Jew knows the Lamb becomes the King. But they rejected the Lamb. That's not what they were looking for. That's just like a lot of Gentiles. If I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, what's it going to get me? And I don't mean eternally, I mean now. What's it going to get me now? Is it going to save my marriage? Is it going to help me get married? Is it going to help me have money? Is it going to put food in my stomach? Will I be proud? See, this is what a lot of preachers do, too. Oh, if you believe in Jesus Christ, all your problems are over. I preach, believe in Jesus Christ and your problems begin. As far as earth is concerned, you're entered in now into a spiritual warfare. It's going to get tough now. But in the passage, it's a great passage in Revelation. The Lamb will become the King. And that's what the Jews did not understand in that perspective. So, in the Luke 16 passage, we have the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, and you understand that now. Then the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Because Christ has come. The kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way in. What does that mean? Everyone is forcing his way in. People, it's like heaven. Talk about heaven. Everybody wants to go. Everyone wants to. If there's a joke, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. I got something better. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but they don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. That's how you get there. It's that simple. It's that easy. That's why people don't like Jesus Christ, because he's limiting. You mean all the world isn't going? Only those that believe in Christ. They don't like that. But people get to the other part of it. It's all inclusive. Whosoever believeth in him, anyone can believe in Jesus Christ and enter into the kingdom. So it's, while on one hand, it's all inclusive, everyone, whosoever believeth in him. On the other hand, it is limiting those who believe in him. So this is the beauty of the gospel. Okay, now let's go look at the next one. The next one is the gospel of God. Let's start taking a look now at the gospel of God. Well, let's see here. Right, as you can see, I'm always organized. All right, here we go. All right, the gospel of God. Our third one. This is an advancement. This title of the gospel is given more than any of the other titles. Now, one other title is given as many times, but none more than this title, the gospel of God. By this title, the emphasis here is the fact that God the Father is the author of the gospel. He is the source of the gospel. We have that on our table of content outline. Let's start off with Mark 1. Matthew, Mark 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, let's start with verse 14. We're going to come back, but let's start at verse 14. And after John, that's John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee. All right, let's just kind of get a flow here. You recall that the first declaration of the gospel of the kingdom was when? Right after Jesus Christ was recognized as the Messiah King in the baptism, and then went into the wisdom battle with the king of the kingdom of darkness, and that's Satan. And then Jesus Christ began his ministry proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Note how Mark presents the opening ministry, the opening days of Jesus Christ's ministry. This is beautiful. It's a very short chapter, very short in laying it all out for us. Note the opening days of Jesus Christ unfold in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Mark opens the account presenting this Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Son of God, as per Isaiah. Let's look at Mark 1, 1 through 3. Mark 1, 1 through 3. You're going to see the whole beginning of Christ's ministry here. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why didn't we study that one first? Well, if you look on your chart, that's coming up. We have the gospel of the promise, gospel of the of kingdom, gospel of God, gospel of his son, gospel of Christ, gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll come back here, but you'll already know it, so we'll just have time to read it. But we're taking it in this order because you'll notice each one develops. We have a little more information with each one. So we'll come to this. All right, now, Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So here's the gospel, all the way back, presented in Isaiah. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, public display, who will prepare your way. Okay, now talking about John, verse 4:3, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Now, this is John the Baptist, and he's crying in the wilderness. The whole nation of Israel, i.e. the whole world, is pictured as a wilderness. Coming into the wilderness. There is no Savior. They need hope. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. So, Mark starts off from Isaiah, the coming of Christ. Then in verses 4 through 8, he goes to John, coming as the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way and proclaiming the Messiah. Let's read 4 through 8 together. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching, now know his gospel, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 5. Now, why the baptism? Because Jews love signs. Water baptism isn't for the church. Water baptism was for the Jews. The Jews love signs. And if you believe in the coming of the Messiah, who has not yet been identified, the coming of the Messiah, then you would go into this baptism, and other Jews would come by. Baptism is always public. I have no problem with baptism in the church age, even though it's not for the church. But if you're going to do a baptism, do it right. The baptistry should never be inside the auditorium. If this was our church, the baptistry would have to be looking out to Bannister Street, to be correct. Because baptism is for the community to know that here, O Aaron, and Aaron has believed in this man Jesus as the Messiah. It should be public. And in the church, here, whatever it is, there's old Charlie. And Charlie what? Charlie has believed in Jesus as his Savior. Oh, wow, man, I just saw Charlie the other night. And there he is being baptized. That would be the true ideal of the baptism. So they like signs. Signs aren't for the church. Let's continue reading now. In Mark. Mark 1:5. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, that's John the Baptist, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John, in other words, acknowledging that they had sinned and they want this Messiah King for Savior. And John was clothed, and there's a reason for all of this, but this isn't our study, with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist. He was the first hippie. The hippies didn't come along in the 60s. He was the first hippie. And his diet was locusts and wild honey. I'm thankful that I wasn't called to be John the Baptist. All right. 7. Just continue to get these verses down through 8. And he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Why would you want water baptism when you have the greater baptism? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the greater baptism. Now, then Mark now immediately goes to the public recognition of this Jesus as the Messiah and by God himself, recognized by God himself in the baptism. So let's take a look at that in 9 through 11. And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember that verse. In Galilee, that's his hometown, home region, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Okay. He came down out of Galilee, down into where John was at the Jordan, and was baptized, recognized as the Messiah. You remember that one of opposition to Jesus Christ was John himself. When Jesus came to be baptized, John said, no, you're too good for me to baptize. He was going to reject him and refuse him to be recognized as the Messiah King. See, John doesn't know yet. John is just a relative right now, a very good one. Just a very good and moral, righteous relative. He hasn't identified him yet. Why? Because the Spirit hasn't come yet in the sign of the dove that John's waiting on. Verse 10, and immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. Bingo! John now knows. This is whom he has been proclaiming. He has been proclaiming the Lamb King. Here he is. This is him. He's believed in him, but he didn't know who it was. That's why I'm telling you, this is progressive. Verse 11, and a voice came out of heaven, out of the heavens, thou art my son, my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. So we've had the Holy Spirit, we have God the Father, and we have God the Son. All three in action here in our study. Then in verses 12 and 13, we have the opposition. the great wisdom debate, the wisdom conflict with Satan. Let's read them, 12 and 13 quickly. And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. Right from the beginning, Jesus Christ is led of the Spirit. You and I are led of the Spirit. Now we can love as He loved. We can lay down our life for one another as per 1 John 13. We can do all these things now because we have this self-same Spirit in us. Verse 12. And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And we have a good account of that in Matthew. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him, all of which are great, but we're just seeing a flow of his life. Now, that takes us to 13. From this, Jesus Christ makes his way back to Galilee, back up to Galilee, back north, where he, in Mark's account, begins to proclaim his good news to the Jews, his gospel. Let's read 14 and 15 now. And after John had been taken into custody, his work's done. It's off with your head, John. You're through. The reality has come. Jesus came into Galilee, went back up to Galilee now, preaching the gospel of God. Now, what is the gospel of God? Here it is. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God, and we just studied the gospel of God, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now we have two exhortations. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, a lot of people preach it. All you have to do is repent. Repent and you'll be saved. You're not going to be saved if you repent. You're not going to be saved if you confess. Those are some necessary steps, but you're not saved. Believe. Now, let's take a look at the verse. Verse 14. This is where we have it going now. By the way, 14 and 15 are a summary of the whole book of Mark. Mark 1:16 through Mark 16:8 is right here. The whole summary statement of what you'll be studying. And if you read and study the rest of Mark, you have it right here. After John had been taken into custody, John proclaimed the gospel of repentance to baptism. Proclaim the coming of the Messiah, the Lamb of God. So it is important historically now to know when John's ministry is completed. When is it completed? With the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is going to extend the gospel information now. Same gospel, just more information, more revelation. John's time on earth is complete. And now Jesus begins His gospel. Then Jesus Christ's ministry will be complete. He will leave, send the Spirit, and the church begins. But let's take a look at His gospel. Jesus came into Galilee. All right, and I want you to note back in verse 9. And when He came about in those days, that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. He came down. Now in our verse, Jesus goes back to Galilee. After He's recognized. Now, right, very quickly, Galilee is the home of Jesus Christ. It was the home of most of His disciples. Possibly not Judas, but not for sure. And it was the location of much of His ministry. People often relate Jesus Christ with Jerusalem. People only went to Jerusalem 4 times. And the last time, they killed Him. So, and remember, Thomas didn't even want to go. You go back down there and they're going to kill you. Well, we're going. Okay, let's just all go and die. That was Thomas, the practical person. Okay, what was Jesus Christ doing? Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. You recall that we have seen one Greek word for proclaiming the gospel was one Greek word. This time we have two different words. Two different words. Preaching. That's one word. The gospel, that's another word. And the reason I'm pointing it out, because when we were studying, before we saw preaching the gospel was one Greek word. Now it's taken two Greek words. Here we have the present active participle of caruso. Remember the great caruso? All right, here is caruso. And like this. K-E-R-U-S-S long O. Caruso. This is caruso. It means to proclaim. It means to herald. the gospel. Definite article, the gospel. Emphasizing identity. See, if it didn't have the article, it would emphasize the quality. But Paul, we want to emphasize the identity. The gospel. Not just a, this is the gospel. Caruso, and then we have euangelion, which we have studied, of God. The gospel of God. Now, people, this is a Bible church. I'm here to teach. I'm assuming that's why you come to this church rather than some beautiful big church with choirs and orchestras and all the rest of it, which I have no problem with. I love music. I love spiritual Christian music, and I love our new piano and that Wes plays. But we're here to study. We're here to understand, grasp what the Bible's about. And so our time has run out, but I just want to show you this is what's important. The gospel of God. This is going to be very important. In the Greek, you have, and in English, we have verbs. Don't get nervous, you're going to take a test. Verbs and nouns. Okay. Verbs and nouns. And what's important is how you parse and decline here. And with the noun becomes very important, as does the verb, but it's very important in dealing with it. And you have so many different cases in studying these things in dealing with the Greek. And the Greek case here is what we call a genitive. And I'm going to show you next week how this genitive, here's the genitive, this is a genitive case. This is important to you because this genitive case is going to tell us a lot about this gospel, how we understand that genitive case. And the genitive case here is going to let us know the source of this gospel. And people, this isn't academic. This is essential. Is the gospel that you go and tell someone at work tomorrow, today, some friend, somebody you meet in the gym? So, is this gospel from man? Is this man's gospel? Or is this God's gospel? This is crucial. Is this just another along with what Muhammad or the Muslims and the Hindus and the Jehovah's Witness? They all have their message. Your gospel, what's the source of it? Source is not man. Man could not come up with something so wonderful. Something that says you don't do anything. That would be totally antithetical to mankind. We want to work. We want to earn. Let me have a part of my salvation. Let me be good. Let me invite him into my heart. Let me feel sorry. Let me join a church. Let me have a ritual. No, the wonderful news of this genitive case, this is of God. It's not of man. This is God's gospel that you and I give to other people. And I'll close by saying I hope that you have, and I hope that you will, and I hope that you do. And that's give the gospel. There's nothing more wonderful than to share the good news of God's message. You don't have to be embarrassed if they don't want it. It's not yours. You're not selling you. Don't be embarrassed. Oh, they don't want it. Oh, I feel terrible. It's not you. This isn't your gospel. This isn't good news about you. You go up to some member of the opposite sex and they're flirting and they reject. Oh, they rejected me. They don't want to dance with me. Whatever it is. This isn't yours. Don't be afraid to share it. Don't be afraid to give it. It's not your gospel. In that sense, it's from Him. Now, it's become ours, if you believe it. But they're not rejecting you. The source of this gospel, as we're going to see, is the gospel of God. That's what you're giving them. And if they don't want it, it should hurt you a little bit, I would think. Does me. Hurt you a little bit. But if they don't want it, you don't walk away, oh man, I'm no good. It's not you. It's not your weight. It's not your looks. It's not anything. It's not how rich you are, how poor you are. They've rejected His gospel. It's His. It's His good news of how they can have eternal relationship with Him by simply believing in the one He sent. And that's why I put the gospel of God where I did. I should have In all, we could say understanding, it should be the first one. I should have started with the gospel of God. But I want to put it in a progressive order for us. And that's why I put it where I did, the gospel of God. And what is the gospel of God going to be about? The next thing, the gospel of His Son. Well, who is His Son? The gospel of Christ, the Messiah. Well, who is that? Then the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace. The gospel of salvation. The gospel of peace. I just put it this way so it progresses. But right now, we're at the gospel of God. This is His gospel, people. Christ is going to come proclaiming the message that God gave Him before He became man. And that's our message. That's our gospel. That's our good news. I got good news from you. It's not about me, and it's not from me. You're not turning me down. Well, I really don't feel right to witness because I really don't live a good life. I don't feel right to witness because here I am in the bar, and I know they need the gospel, and it came up, but I can't tell them because I shouldn't be in here. People, it's not your gospel. It's His. You're not telling them about you. Wherever you are, whatever the circumstances you are, it's His gospel. It's His good news. That's what it is. That's what's powerful. Now, if you want to participate in it, be in the filling of the Spirit. I don't care where you are. In church, in the gym, in a bar, I don't care where you are. Get in the Spirit and share this gospel. Have part of it. But don't take it personal. This is a very important title. As is the promise, as is the kingdom, so it is as of from God. It's from Him, people. Share with others something from God. That's why Peter said, silver and gold have I not. How many times? I don't know about it. I'm sure all of you have. I know your heart. Boy, I'd love to give you some money. I'd love to be able to help this family. I'd love to be able to help this person. I just don't have the money. You've got something greater than that. You got something from God. That's why Peter said, silver and gold have I not, but what I do have, I'll give it to you. And that's the gospel. As we might hurt to help someone financially when we know they really need it, we should hurt to help somebody spiritually and give them God's message, God's wealth. So many people don't have peace today. You've got it, the gospel of peace. You got it. It's not, if I give them $1 million, that'll solve their problems and they'll be at peace. No, it won't. You've got the gospel of peace. Keep your dirty money. Give them the gospel of peace. Give them something that'll change them from within. That's powerful. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dedicate these few moments to anyone who may be here, who have never accepted Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone, and Christ only and Christ alone, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the good news. And that sets you forth for your whole life. How do you live your life? By the good news. All you have to do is trust the one He sent, His Spirit. His Spirit to guide you, to pour in His fruit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this morning. We thank You for opening our eyes to the gospel of Your kingdom. The kingdom, Heavenly Father, that is forever. And now, Your gospel, given to us, belongs to You, and it's from You. We dare not distort it, add to it, change it. It's Yours. And we praise You for it. Pray, Father, that You take the things that we've seen this morning, have them bear fruit in our own soul first, and then in our lives, in our relationship with our husbands and our wives and family and friends, that others will see that good news in us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. In closing, let's go out in Psalm 281. It'll be kind of like our theme for a while. Not every Sunday, but every now and then. Yes. You certainly may ask a question, Heather. Because if I don't let you hassle, I'll have to be put up with it all afternoon. No, they beheaded him. They chopped off his head. They cut off his head. See, that's what's beautiful. That's what's beautiful. Number one. I don't want to go into old age. But number two, when your time is done, it's over. Whether we live 10 years, 50 years, 80 years, 100. And we're going to study a passage, by the way, we'll study a passage where no one in the church is greater than John. And I'll show you what that means. He's the great. And we'll see why. Okay. Oh, yeah. Oh, he had a great opportunity and everything. Let's stand and sing 281, all four verses, and then you're free to go.